We're in Hebrews chapter 10 today, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, and I will read this portion to us, make a few comments as we go through it, and then I would like to talk to you about doing God's will. That will be the general direction and purpose for today's teaching. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. I want you to notice the make perfect there. That idea of being made perfect or something being perfect appears 9 times in Hebrews. 3 times it refers to Christ's perfection, and 5 times to our being perfected, and 1 time to the temple's perfection. Verse 2, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins? In other words, if the sacrifices under the law could cleanse our hearts, then surely, and make us perfect, then surely you would only have to offer them once, as with Christ. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. Every year they realized they had sinned again. They needed that work of redemption in their life. They needed to appease God because of their sin, and so they had to sacrifice another animal. Verse 4, but it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, that is, animal blood, to take away sins, that is, human sins. And why is that? Well, because the wages of sin is death. And if a human sins, can an animal death pay for the human sin? Logically, the answer is no, that's right. The best that could be done, and that's what was done, was to cover over the sin until the sacrifice of Christ, which paid the penalty for the sin. And so the animal sacrifices simply covered over the sin. God, as it were, looked the other way until Christ died. Verse 5, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, that is, Jesus says, and this quote that I'm going to begin to read comes from Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. He says, in verse 5, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, that is Jesus, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I have come to do your will, O God. After saying the above, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then Jesus said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. Or in other words, Christ did away with the sacrificial system under the law and established a new system of redemption, which is the blood of Christ shed on our behalf. But he goes on to say this, verse 10, by this will, and that will is, I have come to do your will, O God. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. In other words, it is because Christ did the will of God that we have been sanctified. Sanctified means set apart unto God. In other words, we've been redeemed from the penalty and power and practice of sin and set apart from this world, even though we live in it, to be the possession of God, a holy people, zealous for good works, as Paul says in the book of Titus. Today I would like to talk to us about doing God's will. and why that is important for us. Before we do that, let's pray together. Father, your word tells us that Jesus loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Tells us that he came to do your will. And it tells us that in doing your will, we are sanctified, set apart to you, made holy, as it were. Father, I pray that you will speak to us about these things today in a way that we can grasp and apply to our own lives, in a way that leads us further down this path of being children who honor their Father and who show his glory to the world. This I pray in your holy name. Amen. Let me read once more Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. Therefore, when Jesus comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you, that is you, God, have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And in the scroll of the book, that's what's written about Christ. As I said just a moment ago, that particular quote, that particular statement comes out of Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And let me read that to you because it's just a touch different. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." If sacrifices and offerings don't delight God, what is it he wants from us?
Obedience.
Yes, obedience. He wants cheerful, willing, and deliberate obedience. Just as Jesus gave the Father obedience. But when we sin, and surely we seem to sin at least a bit, if not a lot, when we sin, doesn't God want us to confess our sin and make things right with him and make things right with whoever else we've sinned against? And of course, the answer is yes, he does want that. But that is what he wants when we don't give him what he wants first and foremost. Consider parents. Good parents want obedience first and foremost from their children. Now, when obedience is not given, parents truly appreciate it, at least good parents do, if the child shows proper brokenness and humility over his sin. And if the child eagerly gets back up and starts doing what is right, that really pleases a parent. But is that what the parent wants? The parent wants that, yes, only because of disobedience. What the parent wants first and foremost is obedience. And so it is with God. And of course, a good response to having failed on the part of a child gives a parent hope that the child will grow up and become a mature, sane and sensible adult one day, but still what the parent wants is obedience. I want to give you several scriptures about this from God's perspective. because that's what God wants from us, obedience. Yes, He truly teaches us that when we sin, we need to confess it and make it right and repent of it and get back up and be and re-engage in our commitment to do what is right. But what He wants, first and foremost, is obedience. Going all the way back to the first king of Israel, who was Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. Saul went off to war, and through the prophet he was told to utterly destroy everything that belonged to this nation that he was going off to defeat. And he defeated the nation, but he brought many of the spoils and even the king of that nation alive back with him. And Samuel, who was the prophet, met Saul on Saul's way back. And of course, Saul's out front, as well he should be. He's the king. He led the people into battle. He should lead them back in victory. He certainly deserved that right. Samuel could hear the sheep and the oxen and the cows and the horses and all the other animals that they were bringing back, which they should have destroyed. And also, I'm sure Samuel could see the defeated king that Saul was bringing back with him as well. Samuel said in chapter 15, verse 22, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Why did he say that? Well, when he first confronted Saul about his disobedience, Saul said, "But we're bringing all this back, the sacrifice to God. It's all going to be to honor and worship God. It's all for God." And then these words, which Keith Green made pretty famous, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed," in other words, to listen. Remember in Psalm I read, it was different than in Hebrews where it says, "You gave me ears to heed," to listen and do what we're told. To heed is better than the fat of rams. Now, verse 23 is a very telling verse, and I would encourage us to grasp this picture that God is giving us. Samuel goes on to say to Saul, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination." What is rebellion? Rebellion is lawlessness. It's deciding to rebel against the one in authority. It's deciding to do what I know the authority doesn't want me to do, or refuse to do what I know the authority wants me to do. That's what rebellion is. Rebellion is saying, "I am not going to submit to the one in authority. I'm going to do my own thing, go my own way, please myself." Now, we can rebel against God in very minor, tiny, insignificant ways, seemingly so, if we look at sin in only its largest and most ugly forms. But he says, rebellion is as the sin of divination. Why make that connection? Because there was no worse sin in Israel than the sin of divination. That was using the devil and his powers to be told the things that they should only hear from God's lips. That's what rebellion's like. And insubordination, what's insubordination? It's refusing to submit to the one in authority. It's another way to say it. Is as iniquity and idolatry. So what does God really want? What He wants is obedience. And He doesn't want us just to talk about it. He doesn't want us to teach others about it. He wants me to give Him obedience. And He wants you to give Him obedience. That's what God wants. That's what pleases Him. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, says the same thing in just a bit of a different way. Hosea was a prophet to Israel as well, and Israel hadn't changed a whole lot from the days of Saul. And Hosea says about God, he says, God delights in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Now what is he, what's his point? His point is that God is really looking for loyalty. What's loyalty? Faithfulness. It's allegiance. It's dedication to God. It's cooperation with God. And those things are nothing less than a manifestation of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what God is looking for. And he's looking for the knowledge of God, the knowledge that shows itself by how we live. And again, I'm not saying we don't have the privilege to confess and be forgiven. We have that privilege, but that is given because of our sinfulness, not because that's what God's looking for. In Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, again, a very similar kind of idea, just stated in different words, with Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? What will I bring him? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams? Think if I could bring thousands. Would that delight him? How about in 10,000 rivers of oil? And then he says something that should be pretty startling to us because it's offensive to our sensibilities. But he goes even further and he says, shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? Shall I even sacrifice one of my own children, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? None of those God really wants. And then I'm sure you're familiar with this verse 8, he has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, and that is to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And the last scripture along this line that I want to bring to your attention comes again from Psalm chapter 51, verses 16 and 17. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. These words were written by David after he had committed his public sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband slaughtered out on the battlefield. And so he committed one sin, and then to cover that up, he committed another. And both those sins were stonable offenses under the law of God. He should have died, but he didn't. God allowed him to go on. And so he says, should I give you a sacrifice because of my sin? No, that won't really please you. How about a burnt offering? That won't really please you. What would please the God when we sin? What pleases God is a broken and contrite heart, weeping over our sin, having a sense of what we have done to God himself. Something that has helped me see this much more clearly in my own life is to remind myself day after day that when I go my own way in anything, I am rebelling against God. When I go my own way, I am exalting self over love for God. I'm pushing down love for God and exalting self. When I go my own way, I am doing what God said to David. I am despising God and his word. It could be a small, minor evil on the scale of evil, according to even the modern church's view of sin. But still, that's what I'm doing. And so that drives me to that place where I have that broken and contrite heart. And that's what pleases the Lord. Why? Because God knows when our heart is broken over our sin, it's broken not because of the penalty we face or the punishment that's going to come upon us. It's broken because we have hurt Him. And when we're broken over having hurt God, we'll get up and please God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we weep because of what our sin costs us, we still do not know God, and we still do not love God. So this broken and contrite heart is a brokenness over having hurt God, having turned against God. So what is it God wants from us? He wants cheerful, deliberate, delighted obedience in doing His will, just as Jesus gave Him obedience in doing His will. Now you might be wondering why simple obedience is not enough. Why it is so important to do God's will willingly, deliberately, and cheerfully. Why add those words to obedience? Well, when we obey God from fear of punishment or hope of reward, we admit by our motives that we still treasure certain sins, that we still love some forms of unrighteousness, that we still believe there is room in the Christian life for a bit of rebellion against God. And therefore, it isn't God's will that we love. It isn't God Himself that we love, but rather, it's what our sin will cost us that we fear. And I don't want to imply that disciplined obedience to God's will is wrong. I think we all start there. I don't personally know anybody who started out loving God in that way that they just wanted to do the will of God and obey God perfectly from that day forward. I know everybody I know, and if you're one of these others, great. I commend you for that. I am not one of those. I started out with disciplined obedience. So I am not pushing aside or saying this is bad. It's just the lowest level of obedience. It's where we might start, but not where we want to stay. And so our goal as earnest Christians ought to be like Jesus in this matter of doing the will of God. And I would say, from what we read about Jesus, He did not do God's will grudgingly or of necessity. He did not do God's will as if forced, or as one under the authoritative constraint of God, as if He had no will of His own. Jesus' submission to the will of God was as much the doing of Jesus' will as it was God's will. And why is that? Because Jesus' will was to do the will of the Father. That's where we want to get to. And when we're there, then it is cheerful. Then it is deliberate. Then it is willing. When it is our will to do the will of the Father. And I would say that we show ourselves lovers of God and transformed Christians and sanctified people when we delight to do God's will. Well, how does doing the will of God sanctify us? First of all, and there is no question about this, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ redeems us from the penalty, the power, and the practice of sin. And it does put us in right standing before God. And the word justified, we are justified as if we had not sinned. We are made clean before the Father because of the work of Jesus Christ. yet, and I don't know that anybody in this room will dispute this, and if you will, we can talk about it later, but what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection does not keep us from sinning once again after we've been born again. It empowers us and enables us to live holy lives, but it does not keep us from sinning again. So what does keep us from sinning again and again after being born again? Our commitment to do the will of God as Jesus committed himself to do the will of God. Our commitment to live according to God's word as Jesus lived according to God's word. Look through the Gospel of John, and numerous times in that Gospel, Jesus proclaims that he is speaking the words of God. He's doing the deeds of God. He came to do the will of God. He's here to serve God. When that is our will, and the will of the flesh, and the will of the devil, and the will of the world will not have the allurement, the attraction, the power that it has over us otherwise. And once again, we still have the privilege to confess and make things right when we fail. And though the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin after failure, once again, it does not keep us from sinning again. It is that commitment to do the will of God that sanctifies us, that sets us apart to God so that we live for God. All right, how can we get to the place where our will is to do God's will, where we delight in doing the will of God, where we have the kind of thinking and attitudes that help us want to do God's will? These are the best suggestions I have. If you have others, and even better, praise God, share them with us. Not necessarily in this order, but first of all, pray wisely and often. But pray about what? Well, pray for those things that will take you in the direction of having your will be God's will. As I prepared to teach through Hebrews, this was the first time it really dawned on me, which was, a couple of years ago, as I was looking at Hebrews. We started, I forget when we started it, around, I think, the 23rd teaching or something like that. But as I began to look at Hebrews a couple of years ago, for the first time I saw right there, Jesus loves righteousness, hates lawlessness. One of the things that struck me was, that's not me. That's not true of me. Yes, I really like righteousness. In fact, I love a lot of righteousness. But the reality is, deep in my heart, there are certain aspects of lawlessness that really attract me. And it has been very easy for me just to spend a few moments thinking about some of them here and there. Well, what am I doing? I'm affirming that I don't hate them. Not when I think about them the way I've thought about them. And so that I added that to my prayers. And I figured if Jesus in human flesh, because that's what I'm stuck with, if Jesus in human flesh could love righteousness and hate lawlessness, he could teach me how to do it. Now, I've been hounding him every day since. Lord Jesus, teach me how to love righteousness and hate lawlessness. Not just dislike it, not just say no to it. I know about saying no to lawlessness. I know about saying yes to righteousness. I know that stuff, but I want to hate it and I want to love righteousness. That's where I'd like to get to. That's what I want to be my being. Loving righteousness, hating lawlessness. And one of the things as I've prayed that over this period of time that I've seen is that I can hardly love the Father if I do not hate lawlessness. And I can hardly be committed to do the will of the Father as my will if I do not hate lawlessness. And that's just an example of praying wisely and often. And in your prayer, seek whatever you think you need from God to get your will transformed so that you will to do God's will. Number two. Seek those things that renew your mind and run away from those things that turn your mind back toward rebellion and disobedience. Seek those things that renew your mind. I've meditated on Scripture for many years. I've encouraged it. I'm still encouraging it. There is value to putting into our mind the truth of God's Word, and not just memorizing it, but going back and thinking about it and talking to God about it and reviewing it and contemplating it and meditating on it. There is two words that are in the English language, and they are very related. One is muse, and the other is amusement. To muse is to dwell on, think on, meditate on, contemplate. Amusement is amuse. The A before the muse means no thinking. And I think most of us know how easy it is to find amusement over musing. And what I'm encouraging you to do is muse more and amusement less. Talk with people about what God is teaching you. If you have to put it into words, you've got to think it out enough to make it clear to the person you're talking to. If you do that, it gets settled all the more in your own mind. Don't tell people what you're learning to be proud of yourself. That'll just work against where you're going, and God's going to have to get after you for that. Remember, He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. But that's another way to work the truth of God into your life, is to talk to each other about these things. Seek those things that renew your mind. I've listened to selected Christian music, and you can listen to whatever Christian music you want to listen to. I've tried to select music that really speaks to my heart. I encourage you to do the same, whether it's my music or some other music. If it speaks to your heart and drives you towards God, that's putting your mind on things that help you focus. A number of years ago, I was really wanting to have God be my all in all. I'm still headed in that direction. But I listened to a song at least 1,000 times. God Alone is Enough is the name of it. I mean, I would listen to it every day. Why? Because it spoke to me. It pushed me in the direction that I needed to go. It helped me renew my mind. Now, what about running away from things that turn your mind back toward rebellion and disobedience? Do you realize that just letting in 2 minutes of resentment, 5 minutes of wanting to tell somebody off or get even with them, 10 minutes of conversation about how so-and-so is such a wretched person, 10 seconds of immoral thinking for those of us who are most easily immoral. Just things like that. We let them into our mind. What do? They turn us away from God. You can't let in 1 second of that stuff, which means you have to be on your guard. Now, you can be on your guard. We are Christians. We have the power. We have the Holy Spirit. We have everything we need to be on our guard and to guard against that kind of stuff in our life. And that's what we have to do if we're going to have our will be to do the will of God. Number three, nurture the following mindset and attitudes. And I've got 6 of them. Want God's will to be done everywhere and in all things, including your life. This isn't just about you. This is about the world. want God's will to be done everywhere and in all things, including your own life. Next, nurture the desire and commitment to do God's will as much as you know to do it. Where you know to do it, be committed to doing it. Nurture that kind of thinking where you get up each day committed to doing what you know God wants you to do. Forget about what you don't know. Focus on what you do know. The third thing is nurture that belief that in doing God's will, you are loving Him as you ought to love Him, and that the opposite leads to despising Him and rebelling against Him and exalting self. You do God's will, you are loving Him. Jesus said, if you obey me, you'll love me. If you love me, you'll obey me. This is a great truth. And if we don't obey, if we go against, we are despising God rather than loving Him. We're rebelling against Him and exalting self. The next one, agree with God, and listen to this carefully. Agree with all God requires of you. Agree with it. And agree with the manner in which He says His requirements are to be done. Then, nurture the belief that God should use His own discretion. God is the one who should decide about the ordering and ruling and allowing of what goes on in your life. That's pretty challenging. Easier said than done. But in essence, it's saying, look, God, I'm going to agree that You are God and that You are good and that I can trust my life to You and I am safe in Your hands. So what You do, I receive. What You want, I will do. What You don't want, I won't do. Next, nurture confidence in the wisdom, justice, and love of God. Why? So that it will seem natural to you to submit to God's control of all events relating to you, your family, your friends, the church. I have events in my life that if it was up to me, I would choose otherwise. But if it's up to God, then I want to embrace it. I want to accept it. And I want to accept it with graciousness, even praise and thanks. Because God is truly wise and just and loving. And the last one is this. I'm sorry, there's one more after this. The second to the last is this. Be willing to deny yourself and take up your cross. How often? Every day. To deny yourself is to say no to anything that leads you to usurping the will of God. That's what it means to deny yourself. To say no to anything that leads to usurping the will of God. What does it mean to take up your cross? That means to be willing to suffer for the sake of doing the will of God. It's one thing to deny ourselves. It's another thing to deny ourselves or say yes to what is going to bring us suffering. But if we are willing to deny ourselves and to take up our cross, we will get to that place where our will is to do the will of God. And the last one is, make Jesus your example. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to the folks that were listening, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. That's my food. That's what I live on. And John 6:38, just to pick two from the Gospel of John. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. What is the will of God? Generally, we find that in the Scripture. So look into the Word of God, and that will answer, what is God's will for you? And the Word is filled with information about the will of God as to how we should live, how we should think, how we should speak, how we should feel, what our attitude should be, how we should relate to the people around us. And then, I agree, there is for some of us specific will that God has. This we hear from God, and we ought to be listening. And I don't say that everybody gets this from God. I think of Israel. There was at least 2 million of them. Moses was the only one who had a face-to-face relationship. Joshua got to sit outside the tent. He could hear everything that was going on, but he wasn't allowed in the tent. But the rest of the people, what were they? They were still God's people. They saw the cloud and the fire. They knew the presence of God was there. They ate the manna that came from heaven. They saw the sea divided. They saw people, armies coming after them being defeated as Moses held up the rod. They saw all this. They experienced all this. Why? Because they were God's people. All of us experience the power and glory of God, but some people are like Moses. He calls them to something beyond. If you are called to something beyond, do not cheat in the general will of God. Fulfill that as completely as you can. And also do the specific thing that God has asked you to do. All right, the last thing that I want to talk about today in terms of the will of God are its benefits. And I sometimes hesitate to end with this, but these are legitimate benefits that we ought to consider. And they are certainly from the Word of God itself. The first benefit of doing God's will is that this is the only way. Let me say that one more time. It is the only way to gain mankind's and our own highest good and greatest joy. You want the highest good and the greatest joy? Do the will of God. You want that for your family? Do the will of God. You want that for the church? Do the will of God. You want that for the world? Do the will of God and invite others to do it with you. Doing the will of God is the only way to gain mankind's and our own highest good and greatest joy. Adam and Eve had the world by the tail, as they say. They had the greatest joy and the highest good. And they lost it. Why? By doing something other than the will of God. And they only had one law to obey. Number two, doing the will of God opens our eyes and ears and mind and heart to discern what is from God and what is from ungodly sources. And it helps us understand what God is saying. In other words, doing the will of God makes the Bible come alive. John chapter 7, verse 17, if anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know of the teaching that I am giving, that's Jesus speaking this, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Doing the will of God gave the people in Jesus' time the discernment to know whether Jesus was speaking for God or simply speaking for himself. Number three, doing the will of God confirms our standing with God, just as resisting the will of God puts us on shaky ground. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So doing God's will confirms our standing with God. And the last one is this, doing God's will is an important part of evangelism. Why? Because it proves to anyone who will watch and listen, any unbeliever, if we do the will of God, it will prove to any unbeliever that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. How much of the world does not believe that God's will is good? How many in the world do not believe that God's will is perfect or even acceptable for them? Why, it's something to be run away from. When I was growing up in church, I believed that the Christian life was great, but it was also too confining. I wanted to have fun. I was a young person, and I couldn't see how being a Christian and having fun could go together, so I wanted to stall off becoming a Christian. Why? Because I wanted to have fun. I didn't believe that God's will was good and perfect and acceptable. That was good for older people. After all, you know, their lives were already dried up and they were old prunes and they had no place to go and nothing to do anyway. But me, you know, I'm still living. Well, this is the mindset of much of the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? So that you can prove to anyone who will look at you and really think about what's happening in your life, so that you can prove to them that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. So one of the benefits of doing God's will is to help you in evangelism. What is it that God wants? Well, He definitely wants us to confess our sin when we fail. But what He wants more than that is for us to do righteously, to do His will. And the highest place that we can get in that is to get to that place where it is our will to do His will. So that doing His will is something we do joyfully, deliberately, willingly. May this be true more and more of all of us. Let's pray together.